In verse 20 of this chapter, Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes this tremendous statement. He speaks of his earnest expectation and his hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The statement is all the more tremendous and stirring when we consider the conditions under which it was spoken. As the Apostle Paul writes this epistle to the Philippians, it is during the time of his first imprisonment in Rome. Luke, in the last two verses of the Acts of the Apostles, tells us about this time, and his description shows us that, in many ways for Paul, it was not a time physically of great hardship. He was in no dungeon, for we read that Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And yet, there was difficulty. There was doubtless anxiety for Paul at this time. Although we know that he was imprisoned under house arrest, as it were, for but 2 years, and although he had that measure of freedom, yet Paul at that time did not know how the matter would end. In this first chapter to the Philippians, we have a number of interesting indications as to how Paul viewed his situation. It seems there was a mixture of hope, of confidence in God, but yet also of uncertainty, of anxiety that any man would have felt in those conditions. But Paul was a man of faith, and in verses 25 and 26 we have this great statement of his trust in God. Even in the midst of that imprisonment, he was able to write that he had confidence that I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So there is hope and expectation of deliverance from his bonds. And yet, in the verses around our verse 20, we find that the possibility is laid before the Apostle Paul that he might not be released from that imprisonment, and that it might be the last imprisonment before he ends his earthly course. This is surely the reason why he speaks of life and death, and why he says that for him to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And in verses 22 to 24, he has this conflict in his mind as to whether he would prefer, to whether he would choose to remain or to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet what is striking in the whole of this chapter is how little Paul speaks of himself. For everything that he writes here is to do either with the cause of the gospel, or more particularly, with the good of those to whom he ministers, especially those in Philippi. So he concludes in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He has spoken of others also in verses 14 to 18. Others have noticed that he has been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, and this, in various ways, has caused them too to take up the glorious theme for salvation in Christ Jesus. Many of the brethren, he writes in the Lord, wax in confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Yes, some preach out of insincere hearts, out of contention, even though others do speak sincerely. But the Apostle Paul states that this is not his concern. All his concern is the preaching of the gospel. And so therefore he is able to say that notwithstanding the contention of some, either in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And says Paul, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. But Paul does speak of himself, as we find in these verses, from verse 19 onwards. And what he says here is instructive. It instructs us about the Apostle Paul, and about how he faced this perplexing situation, how he faced the uncertainty of not knowing whether he would be spared, or whether he would be delivered up to death at the hands of the Roman Emperor, and how also he faced the uncertainty as to whether he would live on this earth, or whether he would go to be with Christ, his Saviour. Verse 19, Paul turns from talking about the preaching of others to speak once again of his own ministry of the gospel. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. One might ask, what does Paul mean when he speaks of his salvation in verse 19? Surely the eternal state of the apostle is not here in doubt. But salvation is a term that encompasses much more than just whether or not a man or a woman is saved, or whether they are lost. Paul goes deeper than that here. For him, salvation is a full experience of God's purposes, God's good purposes, God's gracious and merciful purposes towards him. And Paul is aware too that he has a ministry to fulfill, that he has a truth entrusted unto him that he must impart. And when he speaks of his trials turning to his salvation, he speaks of God's approval of his work at the latter day. Do you remember how he had spoken to the Corinthians of the ministry of those who seek to build on that one foundation, Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 to 15. This is a passage, you recall, in which Paul speaks of how men might build upon that one foundation. And for himself, the concern was that he should not build with those perishable things, the wood and the hay and the stubble. For then he, like others, would find his works burned up by fire. And though that work would be burned and he would be saved, yet so as by fire. But Paul so eagerly desired to build with the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And he says there in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And that reward for Paul was part and parcel of the full salvation that God would grant him for his faithful labours. That reward that the Lord Jesus spoke of Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So as Paul considers his sufferings, as he considers the preaching of the gospel, both by others and by himself, as he looks at himself in bondage, imprisoned, and not knowing the outcome of his bondage, he turns his thoughts to that final reward, that mark of approval, that crown of life to which he looked forward. So there is that hope of salvation. But then also, looking through these verses, we find something else that Paul says about his preaching. He speaks of the magnifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in our text that his desire is that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And this helps us so much to understand Paul's desire, because, as we have already noted, his concern in this chapter is not about himself. He is not especially, it seems, worried about whether he will be delivered or whether he will go to face execution. His desire is the glory of his Redeemer and his Saviour. So, having spoken of that full approbation, that full approval of God for which he yearns, he now concerns himself with the way in which he still, while on earth, must strive to gain that approval. And there are these possible outcomes to his trial. There is the outcome that he might be delivered from bondage, set free again to preach the gospel amongst whom he will. And also he has to face the possibility at that point that his ministry in God's providence might be ended. But yet the apostle's thoughts rise above this, and there are two higher possibilities of which he speaks. He says in verse 20 that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. On one hand, Paul desires that the Lord Jesus should be exalted and that praise should result from his own ministry. But yet, there is also the possibility that he might be ashamed. He feels that if he departs from those things that he has held to, if in the face of fierce conflict and persecution he steps back and he succumbs to his natural weakness, then he himself will be ashamed, that he will be cast down, that his testimony will be impaired. And so this, it seems, is his concern rather than the other. He might be delivered from bondage, but ashamed in the process. He might perhaps recant. He might stand back from those things to which he has formerly held. He might depart, momentarily even, from his profession when brought before kings, so that even if he has set free, yet his witness has been spoiled, and of this he is much afraid. And although he might be ashamed if he is put to death, because that is less likely, given that a martyr's death is a glorious one, he also bears that possibility in mind, that though he may not be released, though he may face the executioner's sword, yet he still needs to remain faithful, even unto death. And on the other hand, Christ may be glorified in his body, whichever way the outcome goes. The Lord may be glorified either by his being released and being able to preach the gospel again freely, or by testifying to that gospel by his blood. So Paul lays for prayer his concern upon the ears of the Philippian believers. But talking of prayer, there are three things that Paul mentions in these verses, and mentions to the believers at Philippi, that will help him as he seeks not to be ashamed, but to remain bold in Jesus Christ. We could read verses 19 to 20. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. But in between he mentions these three things that are so helpful and indeed so needful to him. Firstly, there is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that unction of the Holy Ghost, that enabling power of God that so unnerves him and strengthens him and equips him that he is able to stand and not to fall. And then also there is the prayer of the saints at Philippi. Such a precious thing to see the Apostle Paul, one so great as he, yet still dependent upon the prayers, still seeking, still earnestly coveting the prayers of his fellow believers in Christ Jesus. And then the third thing, this hope and expectation that he has, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. What is this hope, this expectation? Well, it is something that Paul has gained from experience. It is his resting on God's former mercies to him, his recollections of the Lord's past dealings with him, delivering his soul. Remember how he wrote in Romans chapter 5 about this process whereby the believer learns from God's past dealings with his soul. He says there, starting from the end of verse 2, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So there he has spoken of tribulation, past tribulation that has itself worked patience and experience and hope in the life of the believer, as he himself has witnessed. And notice that hope maketh not ashamed. It is hope that keeps him from that very thing of which he is afraid, that he might be ashamed in his trials. So he is able to write to the Philippians that it is according to his earnest expectation, that is, of God's future deliverance and present deliverance, and his hope in that deliverance, an expectation and a hope firmly grounded on former mercies. So there are these three things to bolster the Apostle Paul: the rich supply of the Holy Spirit, the prayers of the saints, and this hope of past experiences. But then we find the central theme of his petition, the central theme of what the Apostle Paul wishes the Philippians to pray for him. It is his hope that in nothing he shall be ashamed, but, says Paul, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Boldness is the key here. Boldness such as God has enabled Paul to exercise in the past. You might turn back a page in your Bibles to the end of the Epistle to the Ephesians. And again there we find Paul earnestly seeking the prayers of fellow believers. You remember how in chapter 6 and verse 18 he he had instructed them to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then again, most wonderfully, he asks for prayer for himself, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, to set forth the way of salvation in Christ Jesus is a matter for bold lips and trusting hearts. And Paul desired the prayers of the believers that he might be kept in that state, kept with a firm resolve, with holy boldness to speak the word without fear. But what is this message? What is this gospel that Paul wishes to proclaim? Well, we find him speaking of Christ being magnified. And this at first presents itself to us as a paradox. The Lord Jesus Christ and his glories are infinite. They are such that no human tongue can set them forth. They are such that no human mind can understand them. We remember how the Apostle John on Patmos, when he saw the risen Lord Jesus, fell down at his feet as though dead. And that the description that we have of our Saviour in that first chapter of Revelation is one that comes to us in pictures, one that comes to us, as it were, veiled in language that we can understand. So how is Paul to magnify the Lord Jesus? Well, the answer, of course, is that magnifying, that setting forth, that, as it were, enlarging the glories of the Saviour is done in the sight of men. The magnifying is a magnifying in the believer's understanding. It is a magnifying in the sight of unbelievers, as it were, a preaching of the Lord Jesus that extols him, that lifts him up to a degree that has hitherto not been known in the minds and the hearts of those who hear. And so Paul is able to speak of magnifying that great object which is above all understanding in his glories and in his excellencies. There is another strange thing here. Paul speaks of magnifying Christ Jesus in his body. Paul has already said, in writing to the Galatians, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Living a life in the flesh, in the body, a life lived by faith in Christ Jesus. But now here, not only living, but extolling, magnifying the Saviour, and doing so in the body, that body that later on in this epistle, Paul is to speak of as being a vile body, sensing its wretchedness in comparison with the body that he shall be given at the Lord's second coming. So Paul now thinks how the Lord Jesus Christ, working in him by his Spirit, is able to transform even a lowly body of the dust and make it a fit instrument to magnify the one of whom all heaven gives its praise and to whom the whole worship of the heavenly hosts is directed. So Christ Jesus is to be magnified, as God, in his rich and merciful provision, has so ordained. Christ Jesus magnified by men preaching the gospel, by men and women and young people testifying to his grace and living as believers for him. And that indeed is the essence of the way in which Paul sees his discharge of this duty. How is he, as a man, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is by witness. It is by speaking, testifying of the one who has revealed himself to him. On the road to Damascus, Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he heard him speaking to him. And that experience was what enabled him to be the apostle that he was. It was, in a sense, his commissioning, but it was more than that. It was the very means by which he was able to testify of the Lord Jesus. Though doubtless he heard words of revelation from the risen Saviour in subsequent times. But he speaks of this in Acts and chapter 22, Acts 22 and verses 14 to 15. Even so late on, we find Paul still speaking about the early days after his conversion. In these verses, he is relating the words that Ananias spoke to him in Damascus. Ananias had said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." So Paul was a witness we are familiar with in a court of law, one who testifies, one who speaks of those things which he or she has seen or been a party to. But the witness of the apostles was a much greater witness than that. For not only was it a mere stating of facts, it was a powerful stating of those facts. So that we find many records of the apostles and others speaking the word with much boldness and with much power. So Paul, by being a witness, seeks to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, whether it be by life or by death, in each of those two states that lay before him as he then saw his situation, he wished for the same outcome, to be a witness whereby Christ Jesus might be lifted up and extolled. How did Paul feel that he would extol the Lord Jesus by his life? Well, surely the answer is by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. He had said in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is interesting that in both those passages, both Romans 1:16 and here in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1, he speaks of Christ. He gives the Saviour his official title, the title of Messiah. Yes, the title by which he would be recognised by those Hebrews, by those Jews who had long expected the Christ. But for us, as believers now, we can discern in this a reference to the Lord's saving offices, and that itself speaks of the work that the Lord Jesus did in bringing about the gospel age, in bringing about salvation through his blood. To say that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ means that he is speaking of the gospel itself. That is, that lost men and women and boys and girls are provided with one in whom they can come, upon whom they can lay their sins. One who has provided an atonement for sins, one in whom they can stand before God righteous and pardoned and accepted. And the Apostle Paul, as we know, was preoccupied with this glorious gospel, and rightly so. He spake of the preaching of the gospel of being his sole aim, and the thing that he desired to fulfil more than anything else. And so if he were to be set free, he longed, with the years that God would give him, to be able to proclaim and to preach a crucified Christ, a risen Christ, an ascended Christ, and a Christ who is coming again to judge the world. To see what Paul meant by magnifying the Lord Jesus in his body by life is relatively straightforward for us. But how would he magnify his Saviour by death? This state in which he would be taken from the world, taken from the ministry of the gospel. Well, the answer surely is that when called to lay down his life for his Saviour, he would be under the observation of many. He would be brought before the Roman Emperor, before Caesar. And in his conduct, and in his demeanour, he would be required to demonstrate something of those truths that he had proclaimed, to show the reality of those things of which he had spoken. And men would look at him, and they would see whether those things were a living reality in his soul, whether they would sustain him and comfort him in his hour of trial and of departure from this life. Were those truths that he had spoken real to him, and therefore could they be trusted by others? He would be preparing, doubtless, to stand before a human emperor, a human monarch. But if what the Apostle Paul had spoken was true, he would also be preparing to stand before his heavenly monarch, his heavenly king, that is, to stand before his judge, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So how would he carry himself, knowing that that would be the case? We already have a glimpse of it in the following verses. He says in verse 23 that he has a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. And this is the issue at stake, that the Apostle Paul prays now for strength, that if necessary, he may go to face the executioner's sword, fully sustained, fully trusting, fully resolved to persevere in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those looking on, how greatly the Saviour would be magnified by such a testimony. How they would marvel at the sustaining power of a God who could enable Paul to cling and to hold fast even in an hour of extremity. And thus surely Christ would be magnified in his body, even in death. Paul was always concerned about how his sufferings would encourage others. As we have noted in verse 14, he had already spoken of many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by his bonds. Perhaps he remembered what had happened at the persecution and death of Stephen, where he himself had been looking on, consenting to Stephen's death. Had he witnessed, we wonder, the great spread of the gospel upon that persecution, when many went out from Jerusalem, and the word spread throughout Judea and beyond? Paul perhaps remembered that, and desired that if he was to suffer the martyr's end, such would be true once more, and that many more would be made bold to speak the gospel of Christ. But Paul's desire did extend further still. He desired that those to whom he wrote should be followers of God as dear children, and he exhorted them to follow God as God had revealed himself and commanded his people in the word. And the Apostle Paul also speaks and exhorts his readers to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This indeed is the thrust of the early part of chapter 2 of Philippians, where we read those words of like-mindedness, of looking unto Jesus in his humiliation and learning from that there may be no strife in the church. But yet, not only did Paul exhort his hearers and his readers to be followers of God himself and of Christ Jesus himself, but in another place he had said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He would have his readers look to himself as an example, although only insofar as he was an example or a follower of the Lord Jesus. So with this in mind, we ask ourselves whether we too can learn from this great statement. The Apostle Paul could say that his desire was that he should not be ashamed, but that he, with all boldness, as always, so now also, should be one in whom Christ was magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. Could such things possibly apply to ourselves, even though we look up to the Apostle Paul, even though we see him as this great man of God, this great apostle? I'm sure that Paul would have it so. I'm sure that he desired for the Philippians that they too should learn from his example, that they too should seek to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in their mortal bodies. And surely, does he not, and does the Spirit of God by him, not also exhort us to aspire to this great use of that thing that God has given us, our earthly body, to serve him while on this earth? For God has said, writing again through Paul, "Glorify God in your spirit and in your body, for both are God's." So where do we start? How do we begin to magnify the Lord Jesus? Paul sought to do so in his life by the preaching of the gospel. Alas, we seem to be given so few opportunities to speak forth the glories of the Redeemer, to point out to men and women their sin, their falling short of God's standards, and their need of a Saviour. And yet we bless God that such occasions do arise, and we are thankful for them, and we bless God for the privilege of speaking of our Heavenly Master and of the precious gospel of redeeming grace. But if we feel that we wish to exalt Christ more than on those occasions, we remember from whence that stream of gospel witness arises, and the place in which the Lord Jesus is firstly magnified is in the church. The place from which the gospel is most frequently and regularly preached is from the pulpits of the church. The place of instruction is the local congregation of the saints, and the place where the Holy Spirit most delights to make his dwelling is in the house of God. So as we faithfully meet for worship, as we sing God's praises, as we glorify the Saviour, as we show forth the riches of God's grace, we begin, and indeed go a long way, in magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies as well as in our spirits. And our attendance at the house of worship gives us our spiritual impetus to serve God in the world as God calls us to do so. The psalmist had written, "In Judah is God known." It is the congregation of saints where God is firstly manifested. And if we spend much time there, and if we spend much time in the family, if such an occasion is granted unto us, and if we spend much time meditating in the Word and in prayer, God will see to it that the opportunities of gospel service are granted to us. so we may also glorify the Lord Jesus by our life. But can we magnify Christ by death? I wonder how much we think of death, how much we prepare ourselves for that thing that must come upon us all unless our Saviour returns to this earth first. Perhaps when loved ones are taken, or we see others concluding their earthly course, the occasion is granted unto us to reflect on our mortality. Paul, at this point of which we have read, was certainly reflecting on what might lie before him. And it does us good to follow in his example, to think how we might face death, perhaps in the fires of affliction, perhaps by persecution, maybe in times to come by martyrdom, but also how we might face death in the normal course of things, yet still with others looking on, still with others watching to see whether as we prepare to meet our God, as we prepare to meet our heavenly monarch, our souls are quiet and confident in him. Do we reflect upon ways in which we may keep ourselves from being ashamed when the time comes for us to be parted from these mortal bodies? Do we seek the Lord's help in preparing ourselves against that time, not knowing whether the days appointed for us might be short or might be long? As we know from the scriptural record, the Apostle Paul was delivered on this occasion. His earnest hope and expectation were met in the providence of God by that deliverance of which he had spoken with confidence. And yet there would come a time, some years later, in which Paul would again be imprisoned. And yet this time, the deliverance in the flesh would not come, and he would see the executioner's sword. And at the end of the second epistle to Timothy, Paul is speaking in the knowledge of this, and he is giving proof of the Lord's answer to his prayers, and of the Lord's answer to the prayers of the Philippians, and doubtless of the Ephesians years before. And his testimony from verse 7 of chapter 4 is, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul has confidence, he has boldness still, and he is ready to face the sword, knowing that he will pass into the presence of his dear Saviour. Paul, in these things, magnifies Jesus Christ in his body by death. And for ourselves? Well, notice how Paul goes on, and not to me only, but unto all of them also, that love is appearing. God will strengthen us in the hour of our departure. Daniel's three friends in Babylon were not called to lay down their lives when they were cast into the burning, fiery furnace. But even in that trial, there was that fourth who walked amongst them, the one like unto the Son of God. And in our furnace of affliction, the Lord Jesus Christ shall stand by us, and uphold us, and make us to stand. As God had prophesied of old, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. We trust that the Lord Jesus Christ We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will be faithful to his word. And so we pray that as we consider and meditate on these things, we will be helped to consider how we, when the time comes, shall glorify Christ, shall magnify Christ in our bodies by death. And in so doing, in so preparing our hearts, we trust that by God's enabling, we shall also glorify God and magnify Christ in our bodies, also by life. May God help us for his glory. Amen.